Thank you, brother. Good morning. Good morning.
Good morning.
Good to see everyone and some faces that were out of view for a while. If you have your Bibles, while the kids are being dismissed, if you will turn to Romans chapter 5. Last week we covered the first five verses. So we're going to pick right back up. Well, I'll start from the beginning, and we'll work our way through the end of this chapter. And by the way, in way of, as Victor was talking about outreach, you know, evangelism is one of those things I think that makes people nervous and scared. It's like, what will I say? What will I do if I approach a stranger on the street? Well, last night, we were planning to go out to Cecil Field Aquatic Center to, they had some swim meets out there, but we got there and realized that we had the wrong time, so no one was there, but the Lord is good. I didn't want to go home, and so we ended up just going out to Brewster's and just a couple of us. And I can tell you what, it's a wonderful time. I always find that whenever I go out and do a witnessing, that the Lord always have at least one person, a divine appointment is what I like to refer to it, that person just comes and you're able to share the Lord with them. And we had that opportunity last night with one, you know, young man that actually worked in the town center. So wonderful time. And you know, what I notice about witnessing, if you ever go out to the ocean and, you know, you get in the water and it's like, it's cold. You know how you make those faces. But once you get in, you feel like, well, wow, it's your body temperature gets adjusted and it feels good. And you can stay out there for a long time. And that's how it is with witnessing. You know, it's uncomfortable in the beginning. It's nerve-wracking. It's, you know, but once you get to do it, listen, Nate last night said, when we were leaving, he said, this thing is addicting. And that's the opportunity that we have when we share the Lord with the lost. So we are in Romans 5. Let us pray and ask the Lord to bless our time. Father, it is in Jesus' name we come thanking you, first of all, for the salvation that you offer to each and every one of us. Lord, we are here, Lord, not out of obligation, Lord, but out of a gratitude for what you have done to us, Lord, for us, and Lord, even what you will do with us. So, Lord, teach us this morning. Fill us now with your Holy Spirit that we may have ears to hear and hearts to receive, Lord, and the will to obey what your word teaches us. I pray that you bless our time, and I ask this, Lord, in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. In Romans chapter 5, picking up again the first verse, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into the grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulation, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Now, hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom was given to us. Now, I'm not going to comment on these verses since we covered them last week. If you have missed last week, awesome time in God's Word. Go to the website, listen to it, you'll be blessed. But Paul goes on in verse 6, for when we were still without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. Notice that Paul in this section says, when we were without strength. In other words, when we were weak, when we were feeble, when we were helpless, hopeless, and powerless. When we were unable to help ourselves, when we were unable to save ourselves, Christ died for us. And notice the phrase that Paul uses here. He says, in due time. In other words, another translation puts it, at just the right time, Christ died for us, the ungodly. Now, I believe this phrase speaks of God rescuing us personally and historically at the right time. What do I mean? Well, if you think about it, historically, out of all of the centuries that have passed, God chose 2,000 years to send Jesus Christ. Why then? Why not when Noah was here? Why not when David or any of the prophets? Why did he wait till approximately 2,000 years to send Jesus Christ? Well, you see, 2,000 years was the right time. It was just the right time. The world was ready for the gospel message. If you think about it, at that time, well, before Rome was in power, well, the Grecians, they were the world power, the superpower. And because of that, well, they spread the Greek language throughout the entire world. So the common language was not English, it was Greek. And so everyone knew this one language. But also, when Rome came in and conquered Greek and conquered the world at that time, Rome came in and they built roads to all of the major cities so that every city was accessible. So here's the deal. When Jesus came and died at the right time, listen, the world could receive the language. The gospel was being preached in Greek. But listen, the roads were there that the apostles and missionaries could go out to every known place and spread the gospel. Listen, God knew what he was doing. And because of that, the gospel was able to spread wide and far. It was just the right time. But secondly, again, I believe it was the right time personally. Personally, there's a story I've heard of a lifeguard who was out on the beach. He was not on duty, but he knew everything that he should do if someone is drowning. But as he was there sitting with his friend, just having a conversation, out in the water, there's this guy going under, crying for help. Now, his friend, knowing that he's a lifeguard, said, hey, go on, do your stuff, man. But as he just said, no, I'm not, it's not the right time. What he was waiting for is for that guy to go under. Why? You see, if he had went a little sooner, that guy probably would have grabbed hold of him and dragged him under. So he had to wait for him to go under when he was weak, without strength, and then he jumped in and grabbed the guy, brought him, and, you know, knocked him up some and pushed his stomach, water came out. You know, that's the right time. And understand, for us personally, Jesus saves us at the right time. You see, when I was a little younger, probably around 18, 19, 20, I did not want to be saved, if you know what I mean. Why? Well, my mom would say, Alan, you need to go to church. And my response, I know, Mom, but I want a party. You know, I did not want the Lord to come and save me because why? He would spoil my party. And so you know what the Lord had to do? He had to wait for me to get to the end of myself. When I hit that depressing state, when at that time, my wife, we were dating, she dumped me, and oh, I was depressed. And that's when the Lord came and said, now is the time that I would rescue you. You see, all of us have that story. All of us were trying to live life and do our own thing. And at the right time, if the Lord had came sooner, guess what? And actually, he probably threw out some seeds and you probably was like this. No, I don't want to hear it. I don't want to hear that Jesus stuff. And you rejected. But at the right time, when he knows that we need him, when he knows that we're weak and we can't do anything, he comes in and he rescues us at just the right time. But notice, Paul said that he came and died for the ungodly. The ungodly, we talked about it in the earlier chapters, I believe chapter 1, are those who refuse to give honor to God and to respect him. All of us at one point, we did not give honor to God. Even though he sent his son to die for us, we reject that salvation that he was offering. But yet, while we were still sinners, he died for us. Look in verse 7. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. For a righteous man, someone might die. You know, if you think about it, for most of us who have children, well, if you were to give up your life for your child, well, it's almost automatic. You don't even have to think about it. You sacrifice yourself for your child. Now, if you were to ask, what about your spouse? Will you give your life for your spouse? Some of you probably, well, you know, ha, ha, ha. What about for me? Oh, I'm dead. Well, what about a murderer, a thief, someone who committed a crime? You probably won't even think twice. Nope, not an option. But here's the deal. There's a baby, his name is Declan, in June this past year. He was 2 months old. He was born with a condition where, well, the blood was not going to one part of his heart. And because of that, well, he was in a desperate need of a heart transplant. And after much prayer, his parents, on Father's Day, they got news, your child would receive a heart. And of course, the guy was ecstatic. He was happy about that whole deal. And we know of stories like that, but here's the deal. That child is alive because, well, someone died. Some little child died, and because of that, that parent said, hey, we are willing to give our dead child or deceased child heart to someone else that they may live. And we all hear about those, you know, the ones who live, but we never think much about the one who died. But what if that heart, I know some of you are probably, you know, have signed up for organ donors, you know, when you're deceased, that your heart will go somewhere to someone. But what if that heart goes to a criminal? How would you feel about that? I'm uncomfortable with that. They don't deserve my good heart. Well, your heart is not good anyway. We'll talk about that. But verse 8 says, but God demonstrate his own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were still sinners, 1 John chapter 3, verse 16, it says, by this we know love, because he laid down his life for us. Man, that is love. If you want to know what love is, look at Jesus. Look at what he has done. He didn't die for good people. He died for bad people. Who are the bad people? All of you are bad because none of you are raising your hands. Well, except a few. We don't want to admit that we're bad, but that's the story here. That's what Paul is demonstrating. You see, there was another story of out in California that an inmate serving 14 years for robbery, he received a heart transplant. Now, people were all upset because, well, the heart transplant was being paid for, taxpayers were supporting that. And the cost on that, well, $1 million. Now, of course, this Dr. Lawrence Schneiderman, he medical professor at the University of California in San Diego, said people convicted of murder or other heinous crimes shouldn't get transplant benefits from a society they violate. Now, how many of you will agree with that? Now, I know you won't agree because, you know where I'm going with this. But what do you think? Do you think criminals deserve a second chance? The Bible tells us while we were still sinners. We were still sinners. We were still on death row. Jesus climbed on the cross and he died for us. Keep in mind, what did Jesus have to suffer? Well, he suffered humiliation. He suffered when they spat on him, when they betrayed him, when they flogged him, when they beat him, when they nailed him to the cross. And he did that with you and me in mind. He wasn't dying for his own sin. He did it for us. While we were still sinners, most of us weren't even thinking about Jesus in our earlier years. We were partying. We were living for self. And Jesus still looked down and says, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Man, that is love. He didn't tell us to go clean up ourselves and then come. No, he died for us while we were still sinning. Verse 9, Paul continues, much more then, having been justified by his blood, we should be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. You know, some people think that it is God who initiates salvation, but it's our job to keep our salvation. That's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible says that God saves us and he keeps us. Paul says if God loved us and died for us while we were still sinners, while we were enemies, while we were destined to hell, how much more will he keep us from the wrath that is to come? Now that we have been justified, we talked about being justified, meaning that God looks at us because of the blood of Christ. He looks at us just as if I'd never sinned, just as if you'd never sinned. Your slate have been wiped clean. He died for us, and he keeps us. Now that we are adopted as sons, we were once enemies, but now we are sons. Will he turn his back on us? Paul would, of course, in chapter 8 say, no, absolutely not. You and I are hidden in Christ. If we are hidden in Christ, how much more? If while we are still sinners, Christ died for, how much more that we are sons and children of God? Listen, Paul goes on in verse 11. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. You see, instead of worrying, and I know a lot of times people who have professed Christ, they're worrying about wrath. Oh, well, if I mess up, God is going to fry me. No, listen, instead of worrying, we should be worshiping. You know, worshiping is not limited to what we do here on Sunday morning. Worshiping is our life dedicated to Christ. And that is what we are to be doing instead of worrying, oh, what will happen? Listen, we are children of God. He has reconciled us to himself. And so therefore, let us dance and sing and praise the Lord. Do you know in 2 Samuel chapter 6, verse 14, when David brought the Ark of the Covenant home, you know what he did? He danced, man. The Bible said that he danced with all his might. Why? He had the Lord. And you and I, we have the Lord. And so therefore, let us celebrate. Let us worship God. That is our reasonable sacrifice. So in verse 12, the remainder of this chapter, Paul is going to compare two Adams. I don't know if you know there's two Adams in the Bible. There's the first Adam, which is Adam, his wife, well, Eve. And the second Adam, well, this second Adam will bring life. The first Adam brought death. The second Adam brings life. Look at verse 12. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned. Now, Adam, again, was the original Adam bomb. When Adam did what he did, man, that explosion, his sin, it affected all humanity for all generations. Now, God told Adam, if you know the story, if you eat of the fruit, you shall surely die. Now, this blows my mind, and I'm sure it blows all of your minds, that here is Adam in paradise with all of the trees. He could eat of any tree. The mango, my favorite. You know, everything. Adam, one tree. Please, don't touch that. You mean this one? Adam, you blew it, man. We had it made. Adam had it made in the shade, but he had to go and mess things up. Now, some people blame God for what Adam did. They said, why did God put Adam in the tree in the garden, knowing that Adam would eat it and mess things up for us? Why did God allow that. They're blaming God for what Adam did. Listen, if God did not give Adam or put that tree in that garden, Adam would not have a choice. In other words, Adam won't have a choice whether to choose God or reject God. And Adam had that choice. Since he had that choice, listen, if he didn't have it, he would have been kind of like a computer, programmed to love God. But God gave him a choice, just like he gives all of us a choice whether to choose him or reject him. You know, if we all have computers, if you program your computer to love you, I love you, Alan, that's not love. But if I have that choice, man, I love God. I can't wait to see him face to face. You see, I'm not a robot. And so therefore, God had to give us a choice because, well, the choice is what makes us human. And choice is what gives us the ability to love and respond to love. So when Adam disobeyed God, listen, the consequence, Paul said, was sin entered the world. Sin is willfully deliberate disobedient to God. And so Adam, his sin was deliberate. God told him, don't do it, and he did it anyway. And because of what Adam did, sin entered the world. You see, sin is like a genetic disease. When Adam sinned, well, his genes were passed on to every one of us. And his desire to disobey God, just like our desire is to disobey God, well, it's almost, in a sense, genetic. Now, we by nature are sinners. If you say that you're not sin, that you have no sin in you, you are a liar, the Bible would say. But we all have this sin nature. And sin comes natural to us. You ever notice that? Well, take for example a pig. Do you have to tell a pig don't go to the mud? No, you can wash that pig up and guess where it's going to go? Right back to the mud. Why? It's in its nature. In the same way, you look at a dead animal at the side of the road. What's in it? Well, it's maggots. They love it, man. Oh, they're rolling around. It's in their nature. In the same way, for you and for I, it's our sin nature. We go to sin. We disobey God because, well, it's been passed on from our father, Adam. Now again, people will say, since I was born with a sin nature, why will God judge me for who I am? We've been hearing a lot of that lately. Why would God judge me for who I am? God made me that way. Listen, God did not make us that way. When God made Adam, he said, it is good. It was perfect. He was perfect, man. But Adam's choice is what brought sin and gave us the sin nature. You see, God will judge man for choosing to remain in sin, for choosing to remain a sinner. Why? Because, well, verse 12, therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all man because all sinned. You see, the consequence of sin is death, and sin is more deadly than any disease that ever came across the world. If you take, for example, last year we had the Ebola outbreak and people were all scared. It killed 11,000 people. Now, when you look at cancer kills about 7 million a year. When you look at HIV, 36 million. When you look at smallpox, 500 million. Now, with all of these disease and sickness, they can be either treated or cured. Not all of them are fatal. But understand, well, when it comes to sin, it is 100% deadly. 100% deadly. 10 out of 10 people will die. We know it. If you hang around long enough, you will meet death face to face. Now, Sin and death is a result of Adam's disobedience to God. The Bible speaks of two types of death. The first death, well, is speaking of physical death. The first death, Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27, tells us, "And it, as it is appointed for man to die once, but after that, the judgment." All of us, again, will die. But the second death is what people don't really think about. The second death, the Lord told Adam, again, if you eat of the fruit, you shall surely die. Now, Adam ate of the fruit. What happened? Well, after that, he had a conversation with God. He didn't surely die. Well, did he really? Well, Adam did die that day. It wasn't the physical death. Eventually, Adam lived 930 years, and he died. And everyone after Adam died physically. But the spiritual death happened that very day. His spirit died. The ability to communicate with God was dead. God had to come and seek out Adam. Adam, where are you? You know, to initiate that communication again. But the Bible tells us in Revelation chapter 21, verse 8, it says, "But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable murderers, sexual immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." That's the second death. The second death is eternity without God in a place called hell. The second death. Now, why would God create man if he knew man will choose sin and we all will suffer for it? Why would he do that? Well, for the same reason, you and I, well, even though we know that there's a chance if we bring a child into this world, that child will suffer and that child will eventually die. But that doesn't stop us from having children, do it? Why do we do that? Well, you see, we have this thing in us called love. And love wants to express itself, to share itself with others. And how much would we want to do it for a child? Even though we know that there's a chance that they will suffer and eventually die. You see, that's what God wanted to do. He wanted to share his love with us. And love will take risk sometime. So the wonderful thing about the Lord taking this risk is that, well, he didn't just send us into this world, gave man the choice. Man chose to sin. It bring death. Listen, God gave a way. He provided a way. He provided a cure. What is that cure? Verse 13, "For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned, according to all the likeness of transgression of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come." You see, before God gave Moses the law, Adam sinned and death reigned in every man. But before Moses, there was no law. So therefore, that time period where God created man until the time of Moses, there were a lot of people that lived there, but since they didn't have the law, God couldn't judge them based on the law. But because of every man's sin nature choosing to reject God, that is what the punishment will be for. Now, again, someone might say, I have to bring up these scenarios. Someone might say, it's not fair that I have to pay for the sins of Adam. It's not fair. Again, sin does not discriminate. Just like HIV does not discriminate, sin does not discriminate. Even if you could win the argument that it's not fair, listen, it does not change the fact that we will die from this genetic disease called sin. So instead of arguing and saying, God is not fair, listen, the question becomes, what are you going to do about it? God, again, sent his son. He provided a solution. You're saying it's not fair when God is saying, here's the solution. Here's the cure for your illness, your disease.
Paul in verse 15, but the free gift is not like the offense. For if by one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. So just as through one man, one man's offense, which is Adam's offense, many died, through one man's free gift, many will live, Paul says. Now, notice Paul said that many died and many will live. He did not say all died and all will live. You see, only those who, by the grace of God, accept the free gift of salvation, the free gift of righteousness, that will live. You see, Enoch, the Bible tells us, walked with God and he was not. God took him. Why? He accepted God. He received God and God took him out of this world. And I believe he was translated right into heaven, into the presence of God. And that's what we have the opportunity when we receive this gift of righteousness. Now, Adam is, of course, the father of all humanity. Thus, we all inherit his sin nature. Jesus, however, is not of the sin nature. Remember when God came to Mary and said, "You shall receive a son." He did not have an earthly father, so therefore the genetics of Adam was not passed on to Jesus. God was his father. And so the sin nature was bypassed. And listen, John chapter 1, verse 2, it says, excuse me, I believe I'm in a wrong verse. I believe it's chapter 1, verse 12. John chapter 1, verse 12, it says, "But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born," listen, "not of the of blood, nor of the will of man, nor of but of God." You see, for those of us who are born again, who are not born of, well, the will of my mom and dad, to say, "Hey, we want a child, let's, you know, do what we have to do." There is not of their will. But being born again, we have the right to be called children of God. But listen, Titus chapter 3, verse 4, important verse. It says, "But when the kindness of the love of God, our Savior towards man, appeared, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior." I want you to pick up in verse 5 and notice the word that he used, regeneration. That word, regeneration. He is regening us. Adam had an old gene that he passed on to us, that sin nature. But God has given us a new nature. He's regening us that we have the nature of the Lord Jesus Christ. Going back to verse 16, Romans. "And the gift is not like which came through one who sinned. For the judgment which came from one offense resulted in condemnation. But a free gift, which came from many offenses, resulted in justification." See, God's free gift is greater than Adam's offense. Why? Well, Adam, his one act of disobedience brought condemnation. One act, one judgment. But God's gift covers all sins, and it abounds in many blessings. You see, all of the sins that we commit, whether it's lying, adultery, murder, hatred, whatever it is, God's free gift, Jesus' death on the cross, covers it all. You know, every now and then I will go over to Sam's Club and swipe the credit card and they say, "Oh, we don't accept that credit card." Swipe this one. "Oh, no, we don't accept that one." Really? Come on, in this day and age? You know, give me some options. Listen, Jesus' blood covers all a multitude of sin. It doesn't matter what it is. Jesus' blood accepts the coverage for that sin. And so verse 18, therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation. Even so, through one man's righteous act, the free gift come to all men, resulting in justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience, many will be made righteous. Now, Paul is doing this comparison again. One man's offense brought judgment, but one man's righteous act brought justification. Again, comparing Adam and Jesus. Then he says, one man's disobedience made us unrighteous, and one man's obedience brought righteousness. Verse 20, moreover, the law entered that the offense might be abound. But where sin abound, listen, grace abound much more. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Why did God give us the law? Well, Paul here in this section, he talks about it in other places, but here he gave us the law to show how exceedingly sinful we are. You know, if you go driving down the road and you're doing, you know, 120 miles an hour, unless there's a law, you really don't know how fast you're going or how much you're breaking the law. But as soon as they put up that sign and said, this is a school zone, 15 miles, you're thinking, man, I really was breaking the law. Exactly. God wants to show us how exceedingly sinful we are. So when you look at the Ten Commandments, for example, and it says you shall not steal and you shall murder, you look at yourself and examine yourself and say, well, I've really broken all of those. I am sinner. I have broken the law. I am guilty. But that's not only the reason he gave us the law. He also gave us the law to show us how exceedingly gracious he is. That's a reason to say, hallelujah. Because, man, if I'm supposed to be judged, if I'm supposed to go to hell, but yet God turns around and said, hey, your sins are forgiven, but man, as we talked about in the earlier chapter of chapter 5, man, he gives us all these blessings upon blessing. He gives us heaven, he gives us his mercy, he gives us so many things. Man, God is gracious. Praise the Lord for his grace. How gracious is our God? Well, he died for us while we were still sinners. That's how gracious he is. Again, Adam, his sin, his offense brought judgment. It brought condemnation. It brought death. But man, through Jesus, from the work that he did on the cross, the grace of God brought righteousness when we, by faith, believe in what he has done for us. It brought us justification and it brought us life. The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 22, for as in Adam all died, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. You know, in light of what Jesus did for you and for me, how are we to respond? What is your response to this great love, this grace? Well, I believe for one, we should be celebrating. We should worship. Again, I made mention that worship is not something we just do on Sunday. Our life is to be a worship to God. And everything that we do, even as we go to work, as we work for our boss, man, it's to the glory of God. As we raise our children and we pour into them, it's for the glory of God. If you're cutting your lawn, man, it's for the glory of God. Live a life of worship. It's our reasonable sacrifice. I believe we all are also to honor God. Now, again, my life is not my own. If Jesus died, if he took his heart while I'm there on the bed thinking I'm going to die, and now he takes his heart and gives it to me, he dies, well, shouldn't I honor him? You know, honor Well, we have Memorial Day and Veterans Day. What are we doing? We are honoring the memories of those who have really died so that we can have freedom. What if we just keep our mouth shut and just forget about them? Oh, that was great. But listen, honor the Lord. Tell people how he has saved you. Keep his what he has done alive so people can know and see the goodness and the grace of God. But lastly, listen, as the Lord sacrificed for us, we should live a life of sacrifice for him. Lord, you died for me. The least I could do is live for you. The sacrifice that the Lord is asking us, not to climb on an altar or on a cross and get nailed there and die. The sacrifice that we have is to live for him. To live. Now, is that a bad thing? No, it's a good thing. To live for the Lord. You see, sadly, for many of us believers, we say, oh, praise the Lord, I'm saved. And we kind of just put our life for him on park. And kind of just waiting for him to come and take us up to heaven. But man, the fact that and the reason why when he saved us, he didn't take us out of here is because, again, he wants to live in us and through us for his glory. And we are to live for him. Paul, in his former years, remember, he was zealous, but his zeal was for the wrong thing. And when he encountered Christ, he turned around and started living for the Lord. He became a missionary. What is your calling? You see, I'm convinced that the Lord is calling us all to do something. It might not be in the pulpit here. He might be calling some of you to be a pastor, but some of you, again, stay-at-home moms. How are you using your gifting as a mom to glorify God as you pour into your children? He might be calling some of you to serve in some kind of area here, but are you being obedient to that call? Again, the life of a Christian is sacrificial because why? Well, sometimes he may be asking you to give up something in order for you to serve over here and do something for him. Yes, you may be wanting to go over here, but man, look at this person on the side of the street. As the Lord knocks on your heart, man, I'm going to do that for the glory of the Lord. I will miss the pleasures of life for this. Not trying to be legalistic, but I'm trying to get us to understand, man, the Lord died so we can live. So let's live and honor him and glorify him. Amen? Yes. Well, I will close with this verse. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service or your reasonable energy or your reasonable ministry. You see, or your reasonable work. That is what the Lord calls us to do. Now, if we will stand. I'm going to ask this question and I'm going to challenge you. Because sometimes we can get a little lazy in our Christian faith. In light of this Bible study, have you been sitting? Have you been lazy in your faith? Have you been honoring the Lord? Or have you just kind of ignored what he has done? You know, if that is speaking to your heart, listen, we can just simply come to the Lord and repent. Lord, I know I'm not where I'm supposed to be. I know I'm not living for you. And so today, Lord, I'm rededicating my life. I'm recommitting, Lord, my calling. And I'm going to live for you. If that is you, man, just spend some time in prayer. But if you're here and you still haven't surrendered to the Lord, listen, again, while we are still sinners, Christ died for us. What are you holding on to? If the Lord says it's important that I will lay down my life so that you can live, so that you can be spared from hell, why would you hold on to your life? Why not say, Lord, I see what you have done. I give my life to you voluntarily. If that speaks to anyone, if you haven't given your life to the Lord, if you know that if you die today that you're not right with him, man, I will simply ask that you raise your hand and I will pray with you. A simple prayer. Lord, please forgive me. I know I'm a sinner. I know you've died for me and you was risen from the dead. So I surrender to you. If that is your heart, if that is the prayer that you want to pray, if you simply raise your hand, I will lead you in that prayer. If anyone. I always want to wait just a little longer as your heart pity patters. Well, thank you, Lord, again for a time in your word. Lord, to see how exceedingly gracious you are, willing to die for us sinners. Lord, we are forever indebted to you. And Lord, we not trying to work for our salvation, Lord, but out of a grateful heart, Lord, we want to live for you. And for some of us, including myself, Lord, I know I have been guilty of being lazy in my faith. So Lord, challenge me, challenge all of us, Lord, to get back into the game, Lord, and proclaim you and honor you, Lord, by telling people of this great love, by telling them, Lord, of your great sacrifice. So Lord, as we leave this place, we're going out to our homes and to our workplace, but Lord, it is our mission field. So Lord, go with us, be with us, fill us with your Holy Spirit, that we may be empowered to do what you have called us to do. I also pray, Lord, that you watch over us and keep us and make your face shine upon us. Be gracious to us, Lord. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.